sometimes when I finish speaking, people will say something like, "Wow, that was a great message, Bob," and I'll say, "All the glory to God." And I think most of them think it's just flippant. But it's not. You just heard why I say that. You know, you have never seen a less likely, less eligible, less deserving person stand before you as you do now. I told Roger just this morning that those exact words, and it's true. So, if you don't mind a loser talking to you, let's get into it. I don't know how many of you guys watch The Voice or America's Got Talent or any of those other shows. Bob's over there going, yeah. Yeah, and I'll tell you, that's how I feel. You know, remember she described me as an over-emotional guy? I still am. I don't know if you've ever watched those shows. Carol and Mom like to watch them at our house, and I endure it. And you know what? I think even though you told me to record, I don't think I turned it on. Scott, edit that part out. Earlier this spring on The Voice, I think it was, we watch it in our house. I usually am doing something on my computer while it's on. But on that show, they have to pick a team. The judges each pick a team of like maybe four or five people, and then the people compete against each other, and they get coached by this team leader, and then the winner is announced. And they were down to the point where they had all picked most of their people, and Blake Sheldon, one of the judges, had just one spot left, and he said these words. He said, "I've only got one slot left on my team, so I'm looking for someone with a wow factor. Somebody who will wow me and somebody who will wow the audience." So when this week began, Scott asked me to fill in. I was thinking about what to say, and my head went in two different directions. I was drawn toward a passage of the Kings, the book of Kings in the Bible, where it says in many places throughout those books, he walked in the steps of his father. And sometimes the kings of Israel walked in the steps of their father David, and it was good. And other times they walked in the steps of their father, which may have been somebody like Ahab, who was not so good. And if you know the story of the Israelites from the Old Testament, you know that there were more people who walked in the steps of bad fathers than there were steps of good fathers. So I didn't decide to do that message, so you just heard it, though, anyway. So anyway, the other place where I was thinking about going is we have this little house church that meets in Kenny on Sunday mornings at 8:30. A group of people from the village came and said, "Hey, would you come and shepherd us? We've been abandoned by our church, and we would still like to meet." And so we meet in the living room of one of these families there, and there's only maybe 10 of us that meet. And we're doing a thing that I'm calling, less religion, more Jesus. And we're just looking at the life of Christ and going through the Gospels. A few weeks ago, we were looking at a passage in the Gospels. It tells a story about a guy that I want to focus on this morning. It's a person who, when I look at that story, it reminds me of what Blake Sheldon said on that show earlier. It's somebody who wowed the Son of God. Yeah. A guy who lived and did and acted in such a way that Jesus went, "Wow." And I thought, that's the kind of guy I'd like to be. I'd like to be a guy that would get the attention of God, and he would go, "Wow, did you see that?" And I think you might be sitting there going, "Yeah, no." But somebody did it. And I want us to take a look at that somebody this morning. It's from Luke chapter 7. I can't wander because there's only one mic. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. It says, "When Jesus had finished saying all this, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And there a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus, and he sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, 'This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue.' So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends out to him. 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man of authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell this one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So the timing of this story is just after the Sermon on the Mount. When it says in verse 1, after saying these things in the hearing of the people, it's, if you look back, the things that they had just heard were the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it's just little tiny. In Matthew, it's three chapters. But it's still the greatest sermon ever uttered by anyone. And so Jesus has delivered this message in kind of a natural amphitheater in the hills above the village of Capernaum, which was his kind of adopted hometown during his ministry years. And so he walks down from that hillside into the village that's right along the Sea of Galilee, the home of Peter, James, John, and Andrew, fishermen. It's a fishing village. And he walks in, and as he walks in, he's approached by these elders. Now, elders does not mean that they're old guys with white hair like somebody else you might be looking at. It doesn't mean that they were senior citizens. It means that they were the religious leaders of the local synagogue. They were the city council members. They were the leaders. And in Jewish culture in the first century, when they were dominated by Roman oppressors, the Jewish synagogue was the center of cultural life and authority for the Jews, because they didn't want to recognize the enforced authority of the Romans. And so these Jewish leaders were the ones who would tell the Jews how to live and how to act. They would settle disputes. They really were the head of the government for that area, for that village. And they came to Jesus, and they were on a mission as they came. So when Jesus is coming down, likely followed by some of the crowd from the Sermon on the Mount, certainly being followed by the 12 disciples, they come rushing up to him and they say, "Jesus, we need you to do something for us. We need you to come and to take care of this centurion, this Roman centurion's servant, because he's very ill and he sent us to ask you. And Jesus, you really got to do this. This is a good man. This guy loves our nation and our people, and he even built the synagogue in town here. You seriously got to do this." It's amazing. And in this little tiny story, just a couple of paragraphs that Luke includes, I see a couple of characteristics of a man that wows God. A man that amazes Jesus. First of all, I see a man of character. This man is a man of character. He's a natural leader, but he's also a leader by position. He's a centurion in the Roman legion. And you don't get to be a centurion in the Roman legion by being a wimp. This guy is a man's man. He is Maximus in the Gladiator. Right? Bob's over here going, oh yes, Maximus. He's William Wallace in Braveheart. My own personal favorite since I'm Scottish. He is John Wayne in everything. Right? He is a man's man. He's the one that the other guys see this guy and they go, that's the real thing right there. And not only was he a leader and a man's man, but he was very well respected. A Roman centurion was respected, but this one was not only respected because of his position, but because of who he was. I mean, he was a high officer. When he would walk into a room, people would snap. Our son has just been promoted to commander in the United States Navy, and when he walks into a room, people snap too, because of the gold oak leaves on his collar. But also, in this case, and in my son's case too, by the way, they snap too because of the man. This guy was respected. And he was respected even by those who should have been his enemies. You don't have to read the Gospels very closely to get the sense of how people felt about the Romans among the Jews. They saw them as oppressors. They saw them as ungodly. They were going to hell. They didn't know God. They worshipped all these false gods. They were cruel and mean. They would take advantage. There was just a lot of hate between the Jews and the Romans, and it went both ways. But this man was so respected that even the people who should have been his enemies respected him. Look at their words. This man deserves for you to do this for him. He's a good man. He treated others with respect, and he himself was respected. He's also a man of compassion. And we see all sorts of evidence of this man's compassion in these two short paragraphs. He loved the nation of Israel, and that is incredibly rare. If you do any reading in church history, and I've had to do some in some of my studies over the years, you read some of the the source materials from first century Roman authorities who were sent to be governors or military personnel over that area of the world that we know as Israel or Judea or the Levant. And they all looked at it the way the current people in the Air Force look at getting assigned to Minot, North Dakota. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's like, oh man, who did you tick off to get assigned to that job? The Jewish people were arrogant and perceived that way, you know, and looked down their noses at everybody else, and it was hot and dry and yucky, and nobody wanted to go there. And if you got assigned to go to that part of the world and to deal with those people, you must have really upset someone, right? And the Jews weren't real thrilled to have the Romans there either. You know, they were just the oppressor. They were horrible people. And so there was a lot of animosity there. But this man, the Jewish elders tell Jesus, loves our nation. He loves us. Man, it's amazing that they chose the word love. It wasn't like, oh, he puts up with us. He's kind to us. He's okay. No, he loves our nation and our people. And then they say, and he built our synagogue. And that shows me that he had also fallen in love to some level with the Jewish God. I mean, he could have done a lot of things in Capernaum to treat the people nice because he had developed a certain level of compassion for them. But to build a religious center for a Jewish God when you're a Roman centurion, I mean, that, you think about that for a moment. How remarkable is that? And yet he did. And this was not just some pole building with a tin roof and tin sides that you see some churches today that get put up by churches who can't afford the real deal. This Carol and I have been to Capernaum a couple of times, and we've walked the streets there, and the rubble of this synagogue is there. You can see it. And it's impressive, even destroyed. You can see the size of it. You can see pillars where they used to be. And there's a section along a road that has a small, short wall that is made out of pieces of the rubble from that synagogue. And you can walk along it, and you can see the incredible scroll work that was along the top of the building on the exterior. And it's carved by hand in stone with pomegranates that are amazing detail, and grapevines and flowers. And I mean, it just is mind-boggling to see 2,000 years later. I can't imagine what it must have been like then. This guy built that for the enemy. He showed a lot of compassion, a lot of love. And he also showed compassion on this servant. Servants in Roman time were considered basically property. They were cattle. You know, one gets lame, you put it down. They may have just, you know, gone. Take them out, get rid of them. But not this one. Not this officer, not this centurion. He had feelings and compassion on his servant, and he wanted him to get well. He wanted him to get well so much that he was willing to humble himself and ask a Jew to come and help bring healing to his servant. Absolutely amazing. And that's the third characteristic that I see of the man, humility. Look at the evidence of this man's humility. He sent the elders and he asked a favor. Remember, this is a centurion in the Roman legion, but he does not give an order. Hey, tell that Jewish teacher who's been running around here doing all these magic tricks to get over here and fix this guy. He could have, but he didn't. In fact, he considered himself not even worthy to speak. And so he sent others to go. And we find out why later when he says, I'm not worthy to come to you. That's incredible humility. And then when Jesus begins to come and some of his friends say, oh, yeah, hey, that teacher guy is coming. He says, whoa, 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 no, 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 go out and tell him. No, go out and tell him this. Don't come under my roof. I am not worthy to have you in my home. A Roman centurion telling a Jewish former carpenter, now transient, run-of-the-mill traveling preacher man, I'm not worthy for you to come in my house, who happens to be Jewish. I mean, forget it. I mean, we read these words and we go, oh, what a quaint little story. No way, man. This is insanely dissonant to an ear who would have been there at that time. Okay, I can't imagine what the people who just came off the hill hearing Jesus teach, and impressed, obviously, by this message he's just given from a Jewish teacher to a bunch of Jewish people, and they're thinking, man, this guy's really good. And then they walk downtown and hear this conversation from a Roman centurion to that same guy going, what? Even this guy sees Jesus that way? It would have rocked their world to hear that kind of humility from a Roman centurion. My guess is, we'll get to that later. It's not typical of any Roman to do this, especially a Roman soldier and especially a Roman officer. This is not the kind of behavior you would expect from any officer even today. You know, it would be like a general saying to less than a private, no, 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 you can't come in my house, man. I don't deserve to have you come into my house. What? And yet he does. He sincerely thought of others before he thought of himself. He considered the needs of his servant. He considered even the needs of Jesus, because he knew, having watched Jewish culture, that if Jesus walked under the roof of his house, being a Roman, that Jesus would have been considered unclean. He wouldn't have been able to go into the synagogue that this guy had built. I mean, how's that for irony? And so he's not only humbling himself, but he's thinking of Jesus. No, no, you can't do this because it's gonna cause you trouble with your own people. So just stay there. Amazing. The guy is a perfect example of amazing strength and power under breathtaking control. Quite a man. A man of character, a man of compassion, a man of humility. But even as amazing as those things are, none of those things are the things that amaze Jesus. I'm sure they pretty much amazed everybody else who was there and heard this conversation. But that's not the thing that blew Jesus away. The fourth character trait of this man is the one that really blew Jesus away, and that is his unspeakably amazing faith. His faith is not shown in that he built a synagogue. You know, we might think, well, man, he's a real godly man. He built a church. You know, he gave a bunch of money to the church so they could put a new roof on. Or, you know, well, he was a good godly man because he did all this. Nope. It was not the deeds that this man did that made him a man of faith. It is shown by practical but audacious, humble recognition of Jesus as God. There's nothing flashy about it. In fact, it's anything but flashy. He's deflecting any attention to himself because he realizes who Jesus is. And he demonstrates it with these little phrases. Just say the word. I too am a man who understands how authority works. You say it, and it will be done. You know, just short little clues as to the content of this man's heart. He recognized the authority of Christ. You know, as the centurion, he would have been responsible for a pretty big area of northern Galilee. And I'm sure that he made it his job to know what was going on. He had to know, because there was always some Jewish guy trying to stir up trouble among the people that he was in charge of, right? You know, one of the disciples is known as a zealot, right? You know, and there were a whole bunch of zealots running around Israel, and they all wanted to throw out the Romans and to bring, you know, and eventually they did, 70 AD. So this guy, it would have been his job, and he would have had soldiers out all over his area, and he would have been telling them, I want to know what's happening in this area. I want you to report to me when there's anything going on that speaks of rabble-rousing. And I'm sure he got reports about this Jesus fellow from Nazareth who was gathering crowds and it was teaching and preaching and talking about different kinds of values and stuff. I'm sure he was hearing it. I would not be surprised if he didn't at some point in the time when Jesus was doing some of this work in Capernaum make his way and maybe stand around a corner a little where he could observe from a distance and hear but watch, because you don't get to be a centurion by being stupid. So he knew, he had watched, he had heard, somewhere along the line, something clicked in this guy. He was already impressed with the Jewish God because he had built that synagogue. Somewhere along the line, his heart had been changed already. But somewhere in his understanding and dealing with these Jewish people, he had probably developed some idea of what they were looking for in a Messiah, and there was something in his head, in his heart, as he watched this guy that he went, okay, this is the guy. He knew. He knew who he was dealing with, because look at how he says it. I know how this works. I recognize authority when I see it, and you've got authority. Not just authority over servants, not just authority over servants or over soldiers, and not just authority over a conquered people. You have authority over sickness and death. And I need it. And I don't need you to come into my house and put your hands on my servant. I don't need you to slay him in the spirit. I don't need you to babble in some other tongue. I don't need you to bless a handkerchief and send it with some worker. I don't need any of that stuff. You have real authority. All you need to do is say the word, and it'll happen. And that's when Jesus' jaw hit his chest. It amazed the God who created all things. That man's attitude amazed Jesus to the point where he turned around to this group that was following, certainly the 12, but probably people who had been up on the mountainside too, and said, Did you guys hear what he just said? We have never seen that kind of faith. We've had people reach out and touch the hem of my garment. We've had people ask for things. You've seen me do stuff, but I have never seen faith like this that says you have to do it this way or that way. You have authority to just speak the word even from a distance and it'll be done. That is crazy faith. And Jesus was blown away. Among all the people of God who had been raised in all the proper traditions of the law and the prophets and went to that beautiful synagogue that this guy built, from all the people from all of Israel who went to the temple in Jerusalem, who made the sacrifices, who could quote the scriptures, they had all missed it. But this heathen, Roman, invading centurion got it. It's not about religion. It's not about following some rules or forms or functions. It's about looking at Jesus and saying, "You're God, I'm not. You're great, I'm lowly. I need you, and you're here." That's a portrait of a person who wows God. We see here character traits of a person who not only impressed the Son of God, but he certainly impressed everybody else around him. This is the kind of person you want living next to you, right? I mean, this is who you want to be, every neighbor. If you work, this is the person you want to be your supervisor. If you're in the military, you want to work with, you want to serve under this guy. And on this Father's Day, I want us to think for a moment about that man's child, his children. We don't know anything about him. He may not have had any children. But imagine what it would have been like if he did, to be raised by that guy. To see a man who's every man's dream, you know, just he's obviously proven himself in combat. He's got great character and integrity. He's a Roman centurion. And yet he's got compassion and kindness. He's got integrity. He's got humility. He thinks about others. I mean, what an example this man's kids would have had. What an example his servants would have had to be able to see life with this man in their presence. I'm sure his kids would have been impressed with their dad's quiet strength and genuine compassion and integrity, especially when it's balanced with that humble spirit. You see, as we go through life and our children grow older and our influence on them changes, it never really goes away, but it changes. Because they become men, they become fathers. And yet, they still watch us. They still look for our character, our humility, our faithfulness, our compassion. So men, ladies too, because this fits all of us, how do we measure up? Are we people who wow Jesus by our outrageous faith? Are we people who will trust in him and who will say, not come to him in prayer for our needs with any kind of, it bugs me sometimes when I watch people on TV and they have this idea that they can somehow tell God what to do. Here's a man who, on earthly standards, had every reason and every expectation that he could tell Jesus what to do. But he wouldn't think of it. Are we men and women of character enough to be able to come to the Lord humbly and sincerely with a need that is on our hearts and yet bow before his awesomeness and say, Lord, you do it. We know you have the power, but I would not want to manipulate you or try to tell you what to do in any way. We come humbly before him. Do we hold a firm conviction that God is God and is in control over all things at all times, even if they're not going the way we want them to? When our world gets shaken, do we crumble like a house of cards, or do we stand firm like an oak who has roots that grow deep? Do we trust God? Do we seek him? Do we act in harmony with his word? Do we help others to do the same? Do our kids, grandkids, neighbors, fellow workers, family members see us leading the way to Christ in what we do and how we behave? I want to be a person who amazes Jesus. You know, there are actually two times in Scripture where it says Jesus was amazed. This is one of them. The other one is when he went to his hometown, Nazareth. And the word had gotten to Nazareth about all Jesus was doing over in Capernaum, too. And, you know, they had heard all these rumors and great teachings and doing some tricks and healing people and stuff. And so when this kid who grew up in their town as a carpenter came back to town, they were pretty excited. You know, what's he going to do for us? This is going to be cool. Let's see what he'll do. And he went into the synagogue, which was his practice, and they handed him the scrolls, and he opened it up, and he read from the prophet Isaiah a passage of Scripture that was about the coming of the Messiah, that he had come to proclaim the year of the Lord and to set the captive free and to heal the broken. And he rolled the scroll back up and he handed it to the attendant, who put it in the safekeeping area of the synagogue. And then he turned and he looked over this crowd of people who had watched him grow up. He knew every one of them, I'm sure. And they knew him. And he said to them, today, as you heard those words about the Messiah, they were fulfilled. He was in that instant claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. We know that because of how they reacted. They took him to throw him off a cliff because he had blasphemed. The Scriptures tell us that they were put off by him to make such a claim, and they belittled him, and they were going to get rid of him. And it says that Jesus was unable to do many miracles in their presence. Only a few people that were sick got healed. And then it says this, he was amazed at their lack of faith. Two times when Jesus was amazed, both around faith. So as we go into our week and into our days ahead, let's amaze Jesus, but for the right reasons. Let's amaze him by our faith, not by our lack of faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful to be able to come into your presence, to have you here with us now, And you know, I'll bet that even as you hear me telling this story again, Lord, there's got to be a smile on your face as you recall that day when that man came and said those, or sent people to come and say those words. And that amazing time in your time here on this earth still amazes us today. Lord, we want to be people who walk with you in character and in love and compassion and in humility. We want to be people, men and women, fathers and mothers, co-workers and neighbors, who exemplify what it means to be people who live and walk by faith and not by sight. So lead us, Lord, into this world that is so needy of you, and help us to be your presence, and help us to be people who will bring surprising results to our neighbors and will wow them first, and then who will lead them to the God who has great things for them, and let them be astounded by how good you are and how much you love us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.